And I think we've done that really well. And so this week we'll look at Genesis 23, which will be the death of Sarah. And then next week we're going to look at Abraham's death. And then we'll be done looking at the life of Abraham. And then we're going to move on and do something different. Since I've been here, I've tried really hard to do an Old Testament book and a New Testament book and just go back and forth. And so starting in a few weeks, we're going to begin looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. I think if you look around at our church and where we're at, we really need to have a very long talk about what church membership is and stop seeing church as a hobby, because it's a really bad hobby, and really start getting down to the roots of what God intended when he founded his church. And I think 1 Corinthians does a really good job talking about that. If anything, it makes us feel better about our church, because that church was wild, right? You can call it Corinthians gone wild, because there's some crazy stuff that happened there. So I'm looking forward to that. And so if you want to go ahead and start reading ahead, that would be a great place to start for the new year, would be 1 Corinthians. So so what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to open up to Genesis chapter 23. I'll read the text, we'll pray, and then, man, we'll just jump right in this morning and look at this chapter. Sean and Tyka, yeah, if you guys want to go ahead and come forward, we will have children's church still, so you can send all your three-year-olds and your pre-Kers out with them, if we have any. Do we have any? Yeah, we got a few. Man, Brock got it easy last week. Y'all get it easy this week. Boone, we're taking a picture after church, buddy. He picked that out, right? All right, Genesis chapter 23, starting verse 1. It says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kirath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me my property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of those sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for what it shows us and what it teaches us. And especially today, as we just really read about a real estate transaction, help us to see that it's about so much more than just buying property. That as Abraham put a down payment on the promised land, Father, your death and your resurrection put a down payment for us, promising us a better land. Thank you so much for all that you've given us. I pray that today that we see Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, I think one of the most bittersweet things that I do, I think a lot of us do, is when you do a funeral. And especially when you do a funeral for a couple who's been married for a very, very long time. And like I said, it's a bittersweet thing. Obviously, it's bitter because now you have to look at somebody who's just lost their best friend and their soulmate for a long period of time. And I can't get my mind around that. You know, I've only been married not quite 13 years, and my family's been gone for 4 days, you know, and I'm at the point where I'm like, I don't know what to do with myself, you know. Like yesterday, I was just kind of like, you know, I was texting people, do you want to come over and hang out? Do you want to eat? What's going on? You know, I mean, I've been kind of lonely. And so I can't imagine years and years and years and then losing your soulmate like that. I can't get my mind around that. But it's also a sweet thing because of the commitment that couple had to marriage. Again, especially if it was over a long period of time. That to me is something that's sweet. It's something that, if you look in our culture, is not valued like it used to be. And so to me, that's always the sweet part of that, is seeing that they were committed to that. And I think that fits really well with our text of Scripture today, because the text is all about being strangers and aliens in the world in which we live in. And I think that sets us up really well for the last sermon of 2018 to roll into 2019 about being strangers and aliens, about being different, about striving to live like Christ in this world in 2019. And so what I want to do this morning is, again, we're going to look at this text, and as we've already read it, you can see it's about this real estate transaction that takes place. There's a lot of old weird customs in there of kind of how they transacted real estate. And the thing's not about real estate, believe it or not. I kind of did some research on this, and a lot of prosperity gospel preachers will use this to talk about how this is how we're to go about broadening our territory and our land and allowing God to increase our wealth and our prosperity, and that Abraham gives us a model of that, which I'm kind of like, Abraham gets ripped off. You know, I don't know how you... Anyways. But then I want to come back and kind of show us the point of the passage, because, it is about so much more than just a strange real estate transaction. So look with me, if you will. Genesis 23, verses 1 and 2. It says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So she's dead. 127 years. Abraham goes in to mourn for her. By all accounts, they've been married well over 100 years. Well over 100 years. It's been 62 years since they left Ur, since they heard God say, I want you to go to the land that I promised to give you. And Sarah had been there through all of Abraham's life. The highs, the lows. She was there. Throughout the repeated covenant promises. She was there through the defeat of the four kings. She was there for the covenant of circumcision. She was there when God renamed them. She was there for Abraham's intercession of Sodom, and she is there as Abraham offers up Isaac. She's there for the high points. She's there for the low points. She was there both times he lied and said, she's my sister, not my wife. She was involved in one of those transactions where she comes and she takes Hagar and gives her servant to Abraham. She was there in the mocking of God when God told her that she would have a child and she laughed in his face. But probably above all and most importantly is that she was able to give Abraham a son in her old age. So as you can see, they've been through better or worse, sickness and health, riches and poverty. And Sarah's race is over. And so Abraham is in the room. He's mourning his princess, his soulmate. And what's crazy to me about this is that Sarah was the first among many generations who would die without seeing the promised land. And there's a funny thing that always happens in the face of death. Some people kind of turn inward and they don't handle it really well. Or some people will take death and they will use that for resolve. They will strengthen themselves through it. And this is kind of what you see happens here with Abraham, is that he mourns his wife, but then he gets up and he goes to the Hittites going, okay, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to go and put a down payment on the land that God has promised to give me and to give my descendants. And so in verse 3, he does exactly that. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of the people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. So Abraham goes to the Hittites. Those are the primary people in the land. And he goes and he tells them, Listen, I know I'm a stranger and I'm a foreigner here among you. But I wish to purchase a field. I wish to purchase land so that I can bury my dead. See, Abraham was so sure that God was going to give him the land that he wanted his descendants to be buried there as well. So by owning a small portion of the land, Abraham was acting as a prophet. He was prophesying the fact that God has promised me this land, and I'm going to go put a down payment on it because I know that I may not receive it in my lifetime, but my descendants, my son's descendants, they will receive it. And so he goes to the Hittites, and he begins to talk to them. And what I love about it is the Hittites, they're quick to answer him, and they flatter him. And so as you're reading this, right, in the English language, it looks like they're being really nice, and they really respect Abraham, which I think they do. But really what they're doing is they're trying to sell him something. I mean, they're great salesmen. They're like, oh, Abraham, man, you're a great guy. You're a prince among us, right? I mean, anything you want, any of these fields, these tombs, they're all you, right? There's a great scene in Rocky II, right? Y'all remember Rocky II? Right, he loses all of his money, and he bought that really nice Trans Am, and then he's trying to get rid of it, and so he goes to his brother-in-law, Polly, and he's like, hey, old Polly, you know, this car would look really good wrapped around you, right? And there's this whole scene where he keeps saying, the car would look really good wrapped around you. He's trying to sell it. This is the Hittites, right? They're like, man, I could really see you in this field, Abraham, like this one right here. Let me show you this cave. They're pouring it on thick right here. And even though they're disingenuous, they're stating a great spiritual truth, that this landless sojourner is the true heir to the promises of God. He is a prince of God. And so Abraham then goes through the protocol that takes place when you are haggling for a piece of land. So when it says that he bowed down, he's not like worshiping them or showing them reverence or respect. That was kind of the protocol. That's the only time that we see Abraham bowing down to anyone other than God in the scriptures is right here. And so he's going through this whole protocol, and he tells them, I want a piece of land. This is what I'm thinking. This is the one I want. I want the one that Ephron owns. And so Ephron, the owner of the cave, is standing right there. He's with them. And in verse 11, he says three times, hey, I give you the field. I give you the cave. I give it to you in front of all these people. And again, in English, it looks like he's just handing the deed over to the land. Not what he's doing. He's trying to extort Abraham. He's trying to kind of get something out of him. All Abraham wanted was the cave. That was all he wanted. But Ephron's saying, well, what about the field, man? You got to have the field to go with the cave, right? I mean, you can't just have the cave. I mean, you need a field to kind of, you know, in front of it. Not only the field, you need the trees that are around it. You need the house that sits on it. You need the guests. I mean, you need all this stuff. So he's extorting Abraham. And he asked for the price of 400 shekels. Now, in that day and age, remember, they didn't have, like, currency. Like, they had weight. So 400 shekels in weight would have been 100 pounds of silver. Put it in perspective, when David buys land to build the temple on, he only pays 50 shekels of silver. So Ephrod is, I mean, he's running a racket on Abraham here. And a lot of us at that point would have been like, no way, man. I mean, no, I'm not paying 400. I mean, so then the negotiation process would begin. But Ephron pulls a little card out of his back pocket. In verse 15, he says, accept this price from me and bury your dead. In the Hebrew language, it says, bury your deceased one. So Ephron's heard that Sarah's dead. Ephron knows that Abraham's beloved wife is gone, and he knows that by pulling this out, Abraham's going to pay the price for the land. That's why he says, hey, man, what's it between you and me? 400 shekels? I mean, come on, that's a small price to pay to have a nice place to bury your beloved wife, Abraham. And he's probably waiting for Abraham to counteroffer, but Abraham doesn't. Abraham's like, yeah, that's fine, man. I may be overpaying, but hey, you're right. For my beloved, right, to put a down payment on the land that God promised me, 100 pounds of silver, no problem. And so Abraham takes the deal. And in doing it, though, Abraham gets exactly what he wants. See, the whole thing took place in the gate of the city. That's where all the business took place. Everybody was there to see it. It was in full public view, full disclosure. Everybody saw what happened. It was struck in the hearing of the Hittites. They watched as Abraham brought in all of his camels and unloaded 100 pounds of silver in front of them all. And finally, the price was so high that there wasn't anybody out there that was going to dispute Abraham's ownership of the land. Right? I mean, from then on, they would be like, yeah, that dude overpaid. Right? But yeah, it's his. So nobody was going to dispute it. So Abraham gets exactly what he wanted. And look what happens in verse 17. It says, so the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. So as you can see, he ends up purchasing a lot more property than he initially wanted. Right? It says right there that he got the cave and the field and the trees and everything in the whole area was made over to Abraham. But see, in doing this, he now has this large burial plot that he can bury his descendants in. And by doing this, he is laying claim to the promised land. He's putting a down payment on what God's promised him. R. Kent Hughes says, by faith, Abraham believed God's promise that his descendants would inherit the land. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land for almost a century, living as one to whom it would be, whom it would belong. By faith, Abraham purchased the cave of Machpelah in Hebron. By faith, Abraham buried Sarah in the cave at Hebron. By faith, Jacob would bury his father Isaac at Hebron. And by faith, in Egypt, Jacob charged his sons to bury him in Hebron. And see, years later, as the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, and as they go through their wanderings in the desert, after almost 400 years, they arrive at the promised land. And as they're going in to take possession of the land, one of the spies, if you remember that story, you got Joshua and Caleb when they first get to the promised land. They're like, hey, we can go in there and whip these guys. Let's go take the promised land. God's promised it to us, but everybody else, a bunch of chickens. And they're like, oh, no, we can't do it. They're giants. We're scared of them. So God says, fine, we're going to wander 40 years until all you die, except for Joshua and Caleb. You're the only two that get to go in. And at that point, Caleb's like 30. Well, 40 years later, Caleb's in his 70s. They go to take the promised land, and Caleb goes up to Joshua, and he says, hey, Moses promised me this piece of land. And at 75, it says that Caleb goes in, and he whips the descendants of the land, and he takes the land that is rightfully his, and we find out that land is the land of Hebron. Whenever David is coronated, when he's crowned king of Israel, do you know where he's crowned king of Israel at? Hebron. It becomes this very monumental place in the life of God's people. So see, Abraham bought this tomb for Sarah as a declaration of his faith in God's promise. Abraham's not looking to build a little homestead for himself. Abraham is trying to get everyone around him to see that God promised me this, and I may never see it, but I'm putting a down payment on it because my descendants will. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, says that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that's applying to us. That as believers, we're not seeking an earthly city. We're not looking for a better country, okay? I push you on this all the time, and it bothers some of you, so I'm going to keep doing it. We're not looking for a political candidate to make everything better. Sorry. Right? So we can stop putting so much faith in those guys in the office. That's not what you're here to do. You're not looking for a better country. We're looking for a heavenly country. Our eyes are set on what God's promised us there. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven, we await a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 3:20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See, that's our hope. See, this point of the passage is not to be really good at real estate deals, because Abraham wasn't very good at real estate deals. He overpaid for a little piece of land. The point is found in verse 4. If you look back in verse 4, what's Abraham tell him? That he is a sojourner and an exile in this world. If you look in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter in his epistle writes that we are strangers and exiles. 1 Peter 2:11, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. That's the same language that's used in Genesis chapter 23, and Peter does that on purpose. Because what he wants us to see is that being a stranger and an alien in this world, it changes the way that we look at this world, right? So for Abraham, what it did was it loosened his grip on the things that many of us will hold tightly in our grasp. See, we see Abraham's freedom to spend his resources generously in pursuit of God's kingdom agenda. So it cost Abraham a small fortune, but he didn't think twice about it because he understood purchasing this was a down payment on God's promise. His ultimate priorities impacted his earthly expenditures. Right? Did you catch that? His ultimate priorities impacted his earthly expenditures. So see, how we view our life here on this earth has a huge impact on how we spend our money, how we view our possessions, on them, how we view the things that God's given us. Because can we be real honest? God gave it to you. You didn't get it. Well, you don't understand. I'm really talented. Yeah, well, who gave you the talent? Well, I'm really committed. Okay, well, who gave you the commitment? Well, I'm really disciplined. Well, who gave you the ability to be really disciplined, right? It all came from God, so it's all his. See, if this world is our real home, then we should use whatever money we have to make sure our lives are comfortable, filled with toys to entertain us, big houses to live in, and impressive cars to drive. But if we're strangers and aliens, then our take on these things is a whole lot different, isn't it? Ian Duguid puts it this way. He said, we would never invest our time and energies in redecorating a hotel room in which we're planning to spend just a few nights. See, if you think like a stranger and alien, then your home's not a place for you to go to close the doors and never allow anyone in. That's one of the most popular refrains I've heard in Spearman from so many people, right? Is I don't want anybody to bother me, so they just go and shut their homes up. They don't ever allow people in. They don't ever show hospitality to people, right? Your home should be a place used to bless others, not a place to selfishly hide from people. And I know you go, well, I deal with people all day, Byron. Well, so do I. Jeez. You know, and one of the things that Mariah and I try our best to do is we have people over as much as we can. We try to cook food. We try to spend time with them, right? We don't have a lot of room to entertain, right? But we try. We do our best, right? Try to cook for them. Try to hang out with them. It might be loud because my kids are annoying, right? Or the washer and dryer's going in the living room. But we make do. Because I understand that, listen, that's the best way for us to reach people sometimes is to have them in our home and to love them and to care for them and spend time with them. See, if you're a stranger and an alien, then your car will be a vehicle to get you to places you need to go. It won't be an extension of your personality. It'll be something that you use to bless others by giving them rides or by allowing them to use it. You'll be able to abound or be poor because you'll remember that this world is not your home. You are a stranger. You are an alien here. And the reality for you, the reality for me, is that we forget this truth pretty regularly, don't we? I know I do. I know in my life, so many of my sinful patterns of behavior flow from the fact that I've forgotten that this world is not my home. That I'm just a stranger and alien here. I'm a people pleaser. Bad. Bad. And when I get in those sinful patterns of people pleasing and worrying that I'm letting somebody down or hurting somebody's feelings or I'm not doing enough, it's because, you know what? I've forgotten that I'm not supposed to fit in here. I'm not supposed to please everybody. The only person that really matters is the one who's given me his approval, and that's Jesus. But I forget it. See, if your sin is in the area of possessions, you've overlooked the fact that none of your stuff's going with you when you die. It's not like heaven loans out a U-Haul, guys. Some of us, though, check this out. Some of us, our sins are in the area of blocking out the pain and the discomfort of this world. You realize we're not supposed to do that, correct? That the pain and the discomfort and the trials of this world are God's way of strengthening and stretching our faith. Right? It's through the difficulties of life that we grow. But so many of us, we numb the pain or we block it out. You do it through alcohol. You do it through food. We do it through prescription drugs. Some of us block out the pain, and here's how we do it, by daydreaming of a different life than the one that God's given you. So we'll spend hours on Facebook or Pinterest or Instagram looking at other people's lives going, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. And see, it's sinful because escape imagines a different version of the world where all of our romantic fantasies come true, where all the people around us exist to serve us and to meet our needs. Escape is just as this world-centered as any other form of sin. It just imagines the world in a different form than the real world that confronts you. But see, listen, as strangers and aliens, again, we're called to look at the world differently. Again, Ian Duguid says, we cope with the real challenges of life not by imagining a different form of the present reality, but by looking onward to the reality that is yet to come. Aliens and strangers look forward to God's promise of Canaan that still lies ahead for them. If we really had that confident anticipation, it would lead us into a lifestyle that was increasingly holds lightly to this world's pleasures and possessions. A lifestyle that is able to endure the messiness, disorder, brokenness, and impermanence of so much of our life here because it remembers that this world is not our home. And I think the final thing is that being strangers and aliens means that we approach death differently. It doesn't mean we trivialize death. We should grieve. Abraham grieved over his wife. We see later that Jesus grieves over Lazarus. But when we grieve as believers, we grieve with hope, knowing that our loved ones are home with Jesus where they truly belong, where we belong. See, by buying this piece of land, Abraham's testifying to his faith in the enduring promises of God. He had faith that not even death could separate him from his loved one. He grieved differently to those around him. I love this quote by John Calvin speaking of Sarah's death. He says, while they themselves were silent, the sepulcher cried aloud that death was no obstacle to their entering on the possession of what God had promised. And folks, the way we get this sort of confidence to live as strangers and aliens, it's not by trying harder, right? It's not by making a lot of New Year's resolutions, which there's nothing wrong with that, right? Make New Year's resolutions, right? We should try to be different in 2019, right? I got to go to the O'Loughlin in the morning, and I'm going to pull all my hair out, what's left of it. Because everybody made a New Year's resolution, I'm going to have to wait on a treadmill. I think that's funny. Be about 2 weeks, it'll calm back down. No, the way that we get this kind of confidence is by looking to Jesus. See, this passage is all about Jesus. See, Jesus gives us confidence first in his perfect life. He lived the life as an alien and a stranger that you and I were supposed to live, but we failed to live because of sin. Jesus came from a world where he really was the center of the universe. Everything did exist to serve him and yet he left that world and he humbled himself and he took the form of a servant. Instead of surrounding himself with homes and possessions, he said in Matthew 8:20 that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When he died, the only possession he owned was a single garment that he wore. He didn't live for the world's applause or the acclaim. In fact, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with much grief. He faced a death worse than you and I could possibly imagine. Physically, he faced the agonizing sufferings of the cross, which tore his body apart. But even worse, he faced the torment of God's wrath against the sins of all humanity. And he did this without refusing the cup that God held out for him, right? He did that without fantasizing about another life or somebody else's. Instead, he said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." And in death, he didn't even have a tomb to be buried in. He had to borrow one. But he didn't need that tomb for very long, did he? Because 3 days later, he rose again. And listen to me, through his death and resurrection, he took the sting of death, which is sin, and he gave us this promise that he will exchange our earthly bodies, which break down, which fall apart, for new glorious heavenly bodies. So Abraham's little piece of property was a down payment on the promised land. The resurrection of Christ is a down payment that assures us that the same God who raised him from the dead will also one day raise us to be with him forever and take us to our true home with him. See, we all have an inheritance if we're in Christ that's not of this world. An inheritance that we didn't earn, but that was earned for us. So we can live in this world as strangers and aliens with our eyes set on our heavenly home. And we can avoid being distracted by earthly campsites that we want to set up at. And see, all this is possible because of Jesus. So I don't know where you're at this morning. So some of you came in here and you don't know Jesus. And today I would invite you to put your faith and trust in him. You can never be made right with God by trying harder, by doing a bunch of good deeds, by trying to just live the right way. The only way it's going to happen is if somebody does that for you. And that's what Jesus has done in his life and his death and his resurrection. He paid a debt that you owe, and he exchanges your sinful life for his perfect life. So today, if you don't know Jesus, what a great day to trust Jesus, right? To say, hey, I ended 2018 by putting my faith and trust in Jesus, and your 2019 can look a whole lot different than 2018 did. But then for the rest of us, believers, which I think there's a lot of us in here, how can we be strangers and aliens in 2019? So for some of us, it goes back to using our possessions and the things God's given us to minister to those in the kingdom, to the community, instead of hoarding them and keeping them to ourselves. I push on the homes because you know what? One of the ways that people come to faith in Christ is by hospitality and being in your homes. I heard a preacher say one time, what happens in your house on Saturday night is a direct result, what happens in church Sunday morning is a direct result of what happens on Saturday night. Meaning, are you entertaining? Are you bringing people in? Are you sharing life with people? I can name 3 or 4 people that joined this church and have been a part this year, and you want to know how they stepped foot into this church? By first being in people's homes during the rest of the week. Whether it was through a Bible study or just through a meal and having people love on them and care for them, all of a sudden they were like, you know what? Maybe I ought to go check this thing out and see what God's doing there. God's given us those things to use. Maybe some of us, it's letting go of all that money and saying, it's not mine anyways, and giving it to Jesus. Here in a moment, we'll pass the offering plate. And I'll give you one last push. I'm not afraid to say it. Right? We passed the $385,000 budget last year. We've spent $375,000, which is awesome. Right? You think, way to go. Way to be frugal. Problem is we've barely taken in $340,000 this year, which means
And I've seen what people are driving and what people are living in Spearman, that some of us are holding back a little bit. It means that God's maybe this morning saying, hey, it's not yours to begin with. I don't know what it is for you, but we all have areas of our lives where we need to go, okay, Jesus, because you were the true stranger and alien, you were what I was supposed to be but couldn't be, because of your life, because of your death, because of your resurrection, because you've loved me so much, that this year, that thing that I'm holding on to, that I'm using to camp out and see that this world, think that this world is my home, I lay that down. And I choose to live as a stranger and an alien in 2019. And listen to me. All of it's because of him. Jesus blazed the trail for us. And Jesus is the one who's waiting for us at the end of this journey. So remember, in 2019, just like Abraham, this world is not our home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Father, I pray that you work on our hearts today. That, Father, you help us all, including myself, to see those areas where we tend to want to camp out, to see our lives and go, you know what? This world isn't my home, and this is where I continue to park myself. And so I pray that you've convicted us this morning, that you help us to see that, Father, we have a heavenly home. And if that's where our eyes are set, then it causes us to do things a little differently here on this earth. So help us this year in 2019 to live as strangers and aliens. And Father, help us to know that we're not doing that to gain your approval, but because we've already been given your approval through Jesus Christ. I pray if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, that today you've convicted them and that you've saved them and that you've changed their lives. We love you so much, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.